Our scripture reading this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember that, as we pointed out this morning, at one point that Paul's apostleship was under attack. And it's with that in mind that he writes what he does here at the beginning. That's not the main point of the chapter, but that's why he begins the way he does here in 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now you understand what he's doing here in verses 7 and following is making a comparison between the way God revealed himself in the Old Testament, in the law, and now in the New Testament, through the work of the Spirit. He goes on in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the text for the sermon is verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is a looking glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a very easy chapter to understand. Let me try to explain a bit the point that Paul is making here. He is emphasizing the blessedness of the New Testament church by emphasizing the glory of the ministration, the ministry to the New Testament church. And he emphasizes that glory by comparing the ministration of the Old Testament to the ministration of the New Testament. And when we say ministration, we're saying this is the way God ministered to His church. This is the way He spoke to them. This is the way He revealed Himself. And ultimately, this is the way He saved them. And in the Old Testament, Paul says it was a ministration of condemnation and death. Because God came with the law and He laid out the Ten Commandments before the Israelites and all the other laws and said, "Now you keep this or you die. I am a holy God. This is what I expect of my covenant people. You keep this or you die." And they couldn't keep it, of course. And so it would say to them constantly, "You will die. If you think that you can keep the law of God, if you think you can make your way into heaven, it's impossible. This is a ministration of condemnation and of death." But today, we have a ministration of the Spirit. Not of the letter that kills, but of the Spirit, which is righteousness and life. "Thus, with this blessing, we," says Paul in verse 12, "because we have this assurance, we can speak with great plainness of speech." Not like Moses, who had to cover up some of the glory of God. Moses came down from the mountain and he had to cover his face with a veil. You remember how that happened. God came down on Mount Sinai and the ground shook and there was lightning and thunder and there was fire coming out of the cloud on the top of the mountain and the people gathered around the mountain were shaking. And then God came at them with His voice, that powerful voice, and they ran away. And asked Moses, "Don't let us hear the voice of God. You go speak to Him and then you come back and tell us what He said." And so Moses did that. He went up into the mountain. He spoke with God. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Moses came down and his face was shining so brightly with the glory of God that the people said, "We can't look at that. Put a blanket over your head. Put a blanket in front of your face. We cannot behold the glory of God." And Paul writes, but that wasn't really the problem. It wasn't that they hurt their eyes, but they didn't want to see the glory of God. And the proof of that is that when they looked into the law and they should have seen the goal of the law, namely Christ, they said, "No, we don't want to see that." And the evidence for that is when Christ came in the flesh, they rejected Him and they crucified Him. So the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, still have a veil over them, a blanket over their heart. Every time they read the Old Testament, they have a blanket over their heart that they cannot see the glory of God in the Old Testament, which is Christ. If they believe in God, truly, then the veil, that blanket, is taken away from their heart, and then they will see Christ and the glory of God. But now, we don't have that. We don't have merely a law and a testimony. We have a far better ministration, ministry. The Old Testament was a glorious ministration, evident from the fact that Moses' face was shining with the glory of God. But the ministration of the New Testament is all the more glorious because that's done away with and now that which remains is far more glorious. That's the point that he's making. Now the text that we consider tonight is really the climax. Because it shows where this ministration is leading. Where this ministration, this ministry of God is leading is that we are being transformed into the glorious image of Christ. Christ is the glory of God, and we are being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Now the word change here in this verse, that we are changed into the same image, is a Greek word, and from that word we get the word that we use in science, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Many of you students will remember that when your teacher talks about how some things in this world do a tremendous change. We'll talk about that. But that's the word, metamorphosis. We are going through a metamorphosis, a transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is being done by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we look at this tonight as an opportunity to see another powerful work of the Holy Spirit changing us. We'll take then as our theme, the Spirit worked metamorphosis. The Spirit worked metamorphosis or transformation, change. And that involves three things. First of all, it involves beholding the glory of God. We have to behold God, the glory of Christ. Beholding the glory of Christ. And then secondly, changing into the same image, that is the image of Christ. And then finally, anticipating the final glory. From glory into glory. Anticipating the final glory. The first part then is beholding the glory of Christ. The text speaks of that. We all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That Lord is obviously Jesus Himself. In order for us to behold the glory of Christ, the Lord, that has to be revealed to us. The disciples could behold something of the glory of Christ. Peter, James, and John beheld much more of the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But He's not here. You can't look at Him. So in order for us to behold the glory of Christ, there must be a revelation of the glory of Christ to us. Well, that should be obvious. And the revelation of the glory of God is right here. It's in the Bible. It's in Scripture. Now that's why it's so important to hold fast to a sound doctrine of the Scriptures. Because there are wicked men who would have us to believe that the Bible is not a revelation simply from God, but it's a product of God and man working together, and the result of their work together is the Bible. And therefore, there are some who say the Bible is full of errors. Because men make errors, and therefore there's many errors in the Bible. And even if you don't believe that there are a lot of errors, you still are left with this. What part of the Bible is man's word, and what part is the revelation from God? And if that's the kind of Bible that a person has, then he really doesn't know anything about what is truth. What is the truth about any doctrine? And then the text that we consider tonight is really meaningless. We behold the glory of the Lord, but we're not sure if it really is the glory of the Lord or if it's a man-made description of it. Maybe the glory of Christ is way different than we think from the Bible. Maybe the glory of the Lord is that of a basketball star or of a very rich man. Maybe that's His glory. And then we don't know anything. But the Bible is trustworthy. It is not the work of men and of God. It is the revelation of God. And God has determined to reveal Himself in and through Jesus Christ, so that you could say that really the Bible is the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you will see Christ crucified, exalted. You will see it here. This is how God determined to reveal Himself. The Bible is something clear. The Reformation said it's perspicuous. You can understand the Bible. The Bible is something trustworthy. If you read it in the Bible, you don't have to wonder, can I trust this? It's trustworthy. It's absolutely true. And it is complete. Everything you need to know and I need to know about God is found here in the Scriptures. It is a perfect, clear, complete, and true revelation of God. So we see Christ in the Bible. We see His image. The text speaks of that. We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. We see a picture of Jesus Christ revealed in the Holy Scriptures. This was sent forth already in the Old Testament. The Spirit of Jesus Christ went forth and spoke to prophets and patriarchs, gave them visions, gave them dreams, sometimes a direct message from God. God spoke His Word to these men, and they wrote down exactly the words that the Spirit intended should be on paper, so that the Bible is the Word of God. Every word God wanted on paper is what appeared on paper. Nothing more, nothing less. The Bible is that kind of a revelation. And that's where we behold the glory of Christ. What is the glory of Christ? The glory of Christ, you could say, is the glory of God, because Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is something visible, the visible image of the invisible God. God in all His glory, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally the blessed God, dwelling in a beautiful life of covenant fellowship. He is good. He is almighty. He created the heavens and the earth. He upholds them. He governs all things. God does. He is the Savior God who has chosen His people and determined to bring them into His own covenant life. He is love. He is righteousness. He is truth. And He is that perfectly and infinitely. Anything good, you could say, that is God. That God is glorious. And Christ is the revelation of that glory. He said to His disciples, "You have seen Me, you have seen the Father." You've seen the Father. The Son bears the very impress of the Father. Now most of that while He lived here on the earth, that was hidden. And it was only be sort of in flashes when He would do a miracle, or you could hear the glory of God coming out in His preaching. But most of that was hidden. And yet, says Paul, we now can behold that glory. And what Paul is talking about then is the glory that God has given His Son now in heaven. Because Jesus came into this earth and humbled Himself and did everything that His Father required of Him and humbled Himself even to the pit of hell, to the lowest deprivation, taking upon Himself our sins and paying for those sins and bearing the wrath of God because He was willing to go to the bottom of hell. God raised Him to the height of glory. Took Him out of this earth. Brought Him into heaven. Set Him down at His own right hand and gave Him all power and authority in heaven and in earth. The saints in heaven behold the glory of Christ. They are praising Him right now. The angels behold the glory of Christ and they are praising Him right now. And continuously they praise Him. But that's all in heaven. So how can we behold that glory of Christ? The text says, we behold it in a glass. And I said, as I read that, a looking glass. Don't think of a window pane. Don't think of looking through a window. Think of looking into a mirror. There is a way of looking into heaven. You can't look directly. You and I cannot look into heaven. It's a different sphere. We don't have the eyes for that. But there is a way of looking into heaven. That is, by looking into a mirror and beholding the glory of Christ. Think of some of the stores that you've been in. And as you come to the end of the shopping aisle, at the end is a mirror. And as you look into the mirror, it's tilted in such a way that you can look around the corner. And you can see around the corner, and maybe a little bit blurry, but you can kind of see if someone's coming. You can kind of see colors and shapes over there. That's what this is about. There is a way for us, so because we cannot look directly into heaven, there is a mirror given to us that we can look at and behold the glory of Christ. We actually behold His glory. Not with our eyes, but with our minds, with our souls, we behold it. That's the glass. Now there are two parts always to beholding things. You can only see something if it really is there. First of all, there has to be something to see. And secondly, you have to have the ability to see it. You can have a beautiful painting, but if a man is blind, he cannot see it. Well, the glory is there. The revelation is there. The image of Christ is there. But do we have the ability to behold it? Well, the text says yes, because we have open faces. And that's an interesting word, because it takes that word veil, and it says we have a face that is unveiled. The veil has been pulled off from our face. We can behold it. The Spirit accomplishes that. By nature, we have a heart that is covered with a veil. It's blanketed with our love of self, our hatred of God and anything heavenly and spiritual, our love of corruption, our love of making ourselves look good, our pride, our desire to earn our way into whatever heaven we want by our own works. There's all sorts of things covering our hearts. But we have open faces because the Spirit has given us the ability to behold the glory of Christ. He has illumined our mind. He has given us the ability to understand spiritual things. He gives us wisdom that is from on high. The Spirit works these things. And then besides that, the Spirit gives us the ability to interpret the Bible properly. It's His book. And He helps us understand the Scriptures so that we do not go far off from them. We have open faces. We have faces where the blanket is taken away. We're able to behold the glory of Christ. And the glory is here. The Bible. That's where the glory shines. It is, as it were, that the glory shines from heaven and is reflected here on this mirror, so to speak. And then when I look at it, I can behold the glory of Christ by looking here in the Word. The Bible is the key to that. That's why I spend some time talking about what the Bible is. It's the very Word of God, and not man and God's Word, but it's God's Word, so that the revelation of the glory is correct. It's accurate. You see the glory of Christ whenever the Word of God is properly preached. You behold His glory. The preacher, as it were, spends all week on a text. And as it were, he takes the mirror and he shines it and he shines it until there's a little spot where the glory of Christ can reflect into that text. And he wants you to see it. He brings that for all of us to behold the glory of Christ. He preaches Christ crucified and risen and exalted. He preaches the whole counsel of God. And at the very core of that counsel is Christ in all the glory as the revelation of God. But it isn't just on Sundays. When you open the Word of God at home and you study the Word of God, not just read it and close it and say, okay, we did our duty. But when you study that Word of God, what are you looking for? You're looking for God's Word. You come as Samuel and say, Lord, speak, for Thy servant heareth. We don't come to the Bible to say, this is what I think God ought to say here, but we're saying, what does God have to say to me? And as you're looking for Christ crucified. That's what you are looking for. That's what we must look for. And then we behold the glory of Christ. We meditate on that Word. We pray over that Word. We compare Scripture with Scripture and we try to understand, what is this verse saying to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God and the glory of God? You see the glory of Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You see in the Scriptures what He has accomplished, how He has destroyed His enemies and how He has taken away all our sin, and how He now is enthroned on heaven and how He's ruling over all things, directing the course of history, gathering the church out of this nation, punishing another nation for their total ungodliness, and causing all things to work together for our good. You see the glorious kingdom that He has established, where we have citizenship. You see where we're going. You see what kind of citizens we ought to be as citizens of the glorious King. How we ought to be living. All these things and more we behold in the Word of God. We see as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of Jesus Christ. And that the Spirit uses to bring about a metamorphosis, a total transformation. That's what metamorphosis means. A complete change into a different form. A transformation. As I said, we find examples of this in the creation around us. Most creatures, living things that are born into this world, do not go through this dramatic transformation. All right, a horse is born, that colt looks pretty much like the horse it will one day be. And the dog that is born looks pretty much like the dog that it will be. There will be changes, no doubt. Even a baby. You can see that it's a baby. There's not going to be a dramatic transformation. It has five fingers in each hand. It has five toes in each foot. It has eyes and it has what a human being has. You recognize that as a baby. But some things go through a metamorphosis. And we're talking about, and you children know this from science, a tadpole, a frog. Starts out in an egg, and when it hatches from the egg, it's a tadpole. Has no feet, swims along under the water, can't be out of the water at all. And then it goes through a metamorphosis, a complete change, as it begins to grow legs and the lungs develop, and now it can come out of the water and hop around on the ground, and it can breathe the air. It went through a metamorphosis. An even more striking example of that is the butterfly, the caterpillar, the lowly caterpillar that after it has lived for a while on the earth, spins a chrysalis around it, and within that silk chrysalis, a transformation happens. And it grows antennae and wings, and it emerges out of that chrysalis a different creature. You wouldn't recognize it. It has gone through a metamorphosis. But Paul says that's what happens to us. We go through a metamorphosis. How so? Well, we begin life in this earth spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We are ugly. We are deformed. We are living, in a sense, we're breathing, but we're dead spiritually. The only life we have will surely die. The life that we have is apart from God. The life that we have is a life of rebellion against God. It is a life where we are opposed to Him and we are guilty because of our sin. And we are plodding along on the way to hell. That's the only thing that there is at the end of the life of someone who is in that state. He is simply on the way to destruction. We do not know God, not with a true knowledge. We cannot love Him. We cannot serve Him. And yet God has determined that there are some that He has chosen eternally that will be His children. And if they are to be children of the living God, obviously they must go through a transformation. Because God is the Holy One. There is no evil in God. There is no death in God. There is no corruption in Him. The children, therefore, those who are called children of God, cannot be depraved and ugly spiritually. They have to resemble God if they are to be children of God. And therefore, a transformation is necessary. A total change. And God works that. He determined eternally to transform His people, ugly, depraved, corrupt sinners, into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That was God's purpose, to conform them to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's plan. A transformation means not that we will all begin physically to look like Jesus, but rather that there will be a spiritual transformation that will make His spiritual beauties to become ours. And we will resemble Him from a spiritual point of view. Not merely that our face will be shining the way Moses' face was shining, but rather that the perfections of Jesus Christ will be infused into us, and then like a leaven, it will grow and develop until it takes over us completely. That's the plan of God. A complete transformation. The Spirit of the Lord does this. The Spirit of the Lord begins that work of metamorphosis, of transformation, with regeneration. He gives us a new life. A life not like the life from our parents, but a life from heaven. A life that is eternal. A life that can never die. A life that is holy. For the first time, at that moment of regeneration, the Spirit gives us a new life. And so radical is that change that 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, we are a new creature. We are a new creature. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Essentially, in principle, already at that moment, we are a new creature. A transformation has taken place. We're no longer dead, we are alive. We are no longer servants of sin, we are servants of God. And yet you can see that a whole lot more has to happen. Because we still have our old nature. We're very sinful. We do not love God as we should. We love ourselves. And therefore the process of metamorphosis continues. After regeneration, there is sanctification. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a process of putting to death the old man of sin that only loves sin and hates God, and a quickening and renewing and strengthening of the new man in Jesus Christ, which loves God and wants to do His will. And He does that, cleansing us from sin, overcoming the power of sin, by the Word. By the Word. It's not a mysterious... It is mysterious, I will have to say. The work of the Spirit is mysterious. And yet, there is something very obvious about it. He uses the Bible to accomplish this. Because the Bible reveals to us what we shall become. The image of Jesus Christ. And He exhorts us to be followers of Jesus Christ. To be imitators of Jesus Christ. And He works a transforming grace in us to make us to be in the image of Christ. But He uses the Word. Especially the preaching, but He uses always God's Word. That's why it's so important when we come to church that we don't just settle down in our seats, but we're eager to see the glory of Christ. What is it that the minister will show us today about the glory of Christ? We don't settle down and go to sleep. We don't settle down and have our mind wandering all over. We cannot wait to see what is the glory that the minister will bring out today of the glory of Christ. We want to see it. That's what the Spirit uses. He's molding us through the preaching of the gospel, rooting out sinful passions, evil thoughts and desires, covetousness and hatred and envy, changing our old sinful habits and replacing them with the fruits of the Spirit, with love, love for God, and love for each other. Holy desires, peace, coveting spiritual gifts, seeking to live a godly life. The Spirit takes the Word preached and works that Word in our hearts, and He's transforming us into the very image of Jesus Christ. Regeneration, sanctification, and He keeps on working, preserving us so that the work never falls to the ground. Oh, we slip, we fall, we go backwards, but the work of the Spirit never is lost, and He preserves us. Even when we fall, He's the one that lifts us up. Why would we ever turn from a way of sin once we started down the path and our whole flesh is saying, this is what I want. What makes a person turn? The Spirit taking the Word and applying it and turning us. And then when we're in such a horrible state that we cannot even imagine that we're a child of God, the Spirit is the one that says, oh yes, you are. You are one of God's people. Don't ever think you're not. And He's with us every step of the way through the valley of the shadow of death until when death comes. That is to say, when the work of the Spirit changing us, transforming us, reaches that moment, that point when according to the counsel of God, that's where He wants us to be metamorphized, to be changed to that point, then God takes us to heaven. And the old man dies. The old man of sin dies and the body goes into the grave. And one day, the Holy Spirit will take the body out. That too must go through a total transformation. Not a body fit for the earth, but a body fit for heaven. The Spirit will raise that body and make him to be like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," that's what we have now, we're carrying the image of the earthy, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And then you see the work of the Spirit will be finished. We will have been transformed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ from an ugly, dead, damn worthy sinner into a saint living in heaven. So we are to think about that. And even to realize where we're going. And that's why I say what the text says, we are transformed from glory to glory. So that we can anticipate a higher level of glory. You have glory already in your souls. You do. It's already there. In this, essentially, it was there at the moment of regeneration, but we're going to go beyond that into glory, from glory into glory. This is God's plan to bring us to the ultimate goal that He has in mind for each and every one of us. As I said, we have glory now in principle. We have eternal life. We have the blessings of heaven. Understand that this is not an evolutionary process, that we are kind of working our way up a ladder and then we'll see how far we can go. But rather it's this, that God has a plan for each and every member of His church. We are vessels of God created for the glory of God. Every one of us is different. Everyone reflects the glory of God in a different way. And so God is molding and shaping each and every one of us for the place He has for us in heaven. That's the idea. From glory into glory. The final glory is perfection. No more sin. No evil desires. No guilt. No shame. No suffering. No dying. No weakness of the body. No weakness of the mind. No tears. No disappointments. No heartaches. That's all gone. But what is replacing that is life. Life with God. Face to face talking with God in Jesus Christ. That's life. That's God's plan, that a people who have been redeemed from their wretched state of death and depravity should be able to live with God as thankful people forever and ever. That's God's plan to bring us unto Himself in that way. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says this, "For now we see through a glass." Now, again, don't be mistaken there. We're not looking through the glass. We're looking by means of a glass. That's the word through. By means of a looking glass. By means of a mirror. For now we see by means of a glass darkly. It's cloudy. Don't think of a mirror the way you have in your bathroom with all lights and you look at the mirror and you see yourself directly. Don't look at that. Think rather of the mirrors in Paul's day, that they had to take a piece of metal and shine it and shine it and shine it until you could sort of get a good idea of what was there. Now we see by means of a glass darkly. When we want to look at the face of God, namely at Jesus Christ, we look at the glass, the Word of God, and we see it in a cloudy way. And that's how we have to communicate. That's how we talk to God. That's how we live with God. Now, we see by means of a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Face to face. If you love someone, then it isn't enough to merely get a letter once in a while. Merely to get a phone call that you can hardly hear them. Merely to get a text message. It's face to face. You can't wait to see the face. You can't wait till you can look into their eyes and see the joy that they have of seeing you. And be able to talk to each other in fellowship together. That's what heaven is all about. And then I shall know, even as now I am known. All that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. From glory, we have glory now. Unto glory, we keep advancing. And there's a goal, our final glorified state. Do you anticipate that? I mean by anticipate, do you look forward to that? To putting aside the earthly and putting aside all the corruption and the sorrow of this life and saying, someday, glory, perfect glory. That's the point here. That's what Paul wants us to recognize. This is what we should be looking for. And that's a sure thing. Absolutely sure. It's sure in the first place, because this is the work of Christ. He's accomplished it all by His suffering and death. The sin that besets us, it's paid for. The guilt that would make us worthy of being cast into hell, it's gone. Even the shame of it will be gone when we go to heaven. It will all be gone. He has finished the work. Proof of that, He arose and ascended into heaven. Our flesh is there. You can be absolutely certain the work of Christ is accomplished. You have a place in heaven. And He's now His glorious head, ruling over all things, executing the plan of God. Nothing foils Him. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's gathering His church. And when your time is right, He will bring you to Himself. So you can be sure of it because it's the work of Christ. But you can be sure of it, secondly, because it's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is the one accomplishing it in us. And He's Almighty. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity given to Jesus Christ. He's powerful to accomplish. Jesus never sends out His Spirit and the Spirit has to come back to Jesus and say, well, I tried, but I couldn't do it. He's absolutely powerful. Almighty. And that Spirit of Jesus Christ will do everything that Christ sends Him to do. He will. No one can be lost. The text emphasizes that too when it says, right at the beginning there in verse 18, but we all. But we all. No one will be left behind. Everyone in Jesus Christ. Every believer. But we all are transformed. And transformed into the image of Christ. Therefore, when you go there, you'll be at home there. You'll belong there. And you will recognize the tremendous work that the Spirit has done to bring you from this to heaven. From glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the powerful work of Jesus Christ, what He has accomplished for us, and the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and what He has accomplished in us, and what He is still doing in us, and what is yet to be done. We have, therefore, every confidence of where we're going and what is our inheritance. Because of the work of Christ and the work of His Spirit. We thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.